We've been doing a little series on 2 Kings, and so a little bit on the topic of revival. And so the word revive simply means to live again, to come back to life again. And so our goal for this new year is just to get kind of refocused, recentered, and kind of just to come back to life again in our spiritual walk with God, right? So we can plan and program a lot of different things, but if our hearts and souls aren't in it, it doesn't mean a whole lot, right? But if our heart is right, it's revived again, and we're walking, we got that energy and power that the Lord has given us, like, wow, yes, we want to be part of something big, amen? And so today we're just going to look at a couple principles I looked at last week, in case you missed last week, but just kind of principles that throughout church history have rung true throughout any major movement that God is doing. And so we're going to see in 2 Kings 3 these principles that God is just showing us to, like, hey, these are just steps, key steps in your spiritual walk that even Jesus talked about, right? So it's not an Old Testament thing. It's not a New Testament thing. No, it's a whole biblical from front to back thing, right? And so they're principles to help us grow spiritually, but also to seek personal revival, right? Because I would love to see each one of us experience each of these principles in our life. Can we possibly do that? Absolutely. So it just depends on us, right? And our walk and our obedience to, like, Lord, I'm here to listen, I'm here to obey, I'm here to trust you. Whatever you speak to my heart about, I want to do. Amen. So to have that kind of heart. So in 2 Kings 3, I almost went to 4. So last week I was in chapter 2, I almost skipped chapter 3 because I was like, man, nothing's in chapter 3. And God's like, what? It's there for a reason, Andy. Yeah, you got to study. And so it was just like on the revolt of Moab. It was like, well, who's Moab and why is he revolting? It's about sheep. And he wasn't giving this guy this contract that he was supposed to do. And it's like, nobody wants to listen to that. And God's like, well, you never know. I put it in there for a reason. It's just how you deliver it, Andy. That's going to be the key thing. And so today we're just going to look at 6 principles of revival. And so number one, just going to dig right in. Number one is a spiritual hunger for more of God. And so the first three are from last week. And so last week we saw Elisha looking at Elijah and he goes, hey, I want a double portion of your spirit that's on you, right? And so he was hungry for more than what Elijah had. It's like, God, if you can do that through Elijah, then can I have a double portion of that? And he says, what you're asking for is a hard thing. But he says, if you see me go up, then God will grant it to you. And so God granted him this double portion that looked completely different than the ministry of Elijah, as we're going to see. So here's the thing. We can't compare what happened to Billy Graham to what happens in your life. That makes sense? Same spirit, different opportunities, different spiritual gifts that God has given you. And so it's like, what are you going to do with what God has given you? Don't compare yourself to these spiritual giants that it's like, hey, that's not me, right? And so Elisha didn't do that to his predecessor. So don't set yourself up for that false expectation in your spiritual walk, right? It's like, it's just me and God. That's what I got to focus on, right? But he just simply prayed, Lord, I want more of you in my life this year. He was just hungry, right? So a single cheeseburger, when you're hungry, sometimes just doesn't satisfy. So what do? You order a double cheeseburger because I'm super hungry, right? And so here's the key thing. The first principle is this. How hungry are you for more of God? It's like, well, just a single cheeseburger will satisfy. I'll be hungry later. You know, it's like, no, how hungry are you? Did Jesus teach that principle? His first sermon was, in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, right? So he's teaching us to learn to be hungry for God. Don't ever lose your appetite for God, right? Only he can fill, because the world can't fill what we really need. Amen. It's a temporary satisfaction. It's a temporary joy or high. Then it's like, now what, right? And so that's how addictions start. They feed a temporary high, and we're dependent upon that high to feel good. It's like, no. God's like, let me be that for you. Be addicted to me. Amen. Be hungry for me to move. It's like, well, how do we know we're hungry for God? Well, fasting is an outward picture or a sign that we're willing to kind of starve our soul or starve our bodies in order to feed our soul. And so fasting is like, you know, there's moments where it's like, God, I need you to come through. So I'm willing to fast and pray because I'm spiritually hungry. I'm showing you, God, you've got to move, right? And so fasting is just an outward sign of a spiritual hunger on the inside. Or where you just take you have more of an intake of scriptures. You're taking more calories in. I'm eating more. I'm hungry for more, right? Because I'm exercising, I got to take more calories in. And I'm spiritually hungry, right? So when my son was doing wrestling and then into football, he was like, we couldn't keep enough food in the house. Right? He was like, we just bought that last week and it's already gone. It's like, where did it go? Luca's like, sorry, Dad, I'm just hungry, man. I come after school, I'm hungry. And so, but he's working out. That fire is in his metabolism. And it's like, I got to eat. My body is telling me I got to eat, right? And so he's feeding that hunger. And so we just need to feed that hunger too with more spiritual intake. Amen? It's like, how much am I really taking in of God's word? Am I meditating on it? Am I chewing on it? Am I absorbing it into my life? Am I learning? Am I feeding that hunger that God has for me? But every major revival started with that first principle. God, we need to see more of you. God, I'm hungry for you. Amen. I'm starving for the living God to do something in and through my life. Now, here's what's interesting. Before COVID, in the last several years, but even before COVID, we've seen in this generational gap of the millennials to Gen Zers a downward spiritual disinterest in spiritual things. And a lot of pastors are like, oh my goodness, how are we going to reach this next generation? There's no interest in the things of God. It's like, man, we're going to lose. If we're going to downward spiral, right? So if your business is going to downward spiral, it's like, we got to do something. We're going to have to change things up. And so after COVID or even during COVID, that it went like this. It started to see this increase. And right now, they're the hungriest for spiritual things than some of our older generation. And so it's like, hey, us older folks should be the examples. Like, man, we should be on fire for God. Right, we know who he is. We know what we have in Christ. We know everything that we have. We should be using this and living it out. And so take advantage of this spiritual interest uptick. But here's the thing. We got to feed them the right things. Just because there's an interest or questions, it's like we got to give them the right answers. That makes sense? We can't put them on a bad diet. We got to give them a healthy, solid, biblical diet to grow from. But that encouraged me. It's like, God, continue to do it, right? So whatever there's interest and hunger, God's like, I'm going to fill that. Amen? And so we just have to pray for that. And so wouldn't it be great if all of us this new year is like, God, I'm hungry for more of you. I'm just hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. And I know you're going to fill me because you promised to do so. Second principle is absolute trust and surrender to God. We saw this last week in Elisha's life where he just picked up the mantle, right? And he said, God, I got to trust you. Elijah, his mentor, was gone. Now I got to trust you. And it's just me and you. And so I got to trust you. Absolute surrender. He picked up the mantle and he says, God, use me. And so, again, there's a moment to where in our life where we realize, especially the older we get, that you know what? I don't have a control of a lot of things in my life. There's certain things that I can plan. There's certain things that I can do. But at the end of the day, it's all before the Lord. Because the Lord can change anything at any time. Right? Many of us know this, right? But we just have to trust the Lord. And here's the thing. It's good to trust the Lord. Right? And so the wisest man on the earth, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with half your heart, he said. Is that what he said? Or 25%, you can trust him with 25%. Is that what he said? Though trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So here's what we tend to do. It's like, Lord, I trust you, but I'm still leaning this way, right? I'm waiting for you to move, but I'm leaning this way because I'm smarter than you. And that's what we're saying to God. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. God's like, hang on. Right? Who did you? This is the old Isaiah 40 Job question. God's like, well, Job, did you spend everything in purpose? Were you there? He's like, no. Who was? I guess that was you, wasn't it? Oh, you're bigger than me. Right? You're a lot smarter than me. You're a lot wiser than me. He's like, God, I get it. And he came back to his complete surrender to God. Then God restored everything back to him doubly, right? All because he trusted God and surrendered everything back to God. God, I have all these questions, but I got to trust you. Jeremiah 17 gives us a great picture. I encourage you to read Jeremiah 17 this week, where Jeremiah compares this in this vivid comparison of a person who trusts in himself versus a person who trusts in God. He said a person who trusts in himself, his he doesn't even know when good is coming. It's like a barren wasteland. The tumbleweeds just go down the road. It's that dry. But a person who trusts in the Lord is like a fruitful tree that, I mean, it's like, man, fruit just comes off at every season. Its leaves don't wither. I mean, everything prospers for this guy, all because you trust in the Lord. And God's like, yes, that's the healthy place to be when you just trust me, right? Trust me with your health. Trust me with your finances. Trust me with your parenting, your marriage. You just got to trust me. I know what I'm doing, right? So we have to come to that conclusion. How many times did the disciples hear from Jesus, oh ye of what? Little faith. And they were standing right next to the one who was doing all the miracles. And Jesus had to tell them over and over again, it's like, guys, don't you get it? There's nothing I can't do. There's no situation that's come our way that I can't fix. Didn't you just trust me with that? And they had to learn that lesson. It's like, so do we, right? God could last year do something amazing, but this year it's like, oh, I'm all worried. It's like God says, just trust me. I'm able to do what you can't do, right? And so we got to trust God with our life. We got to trust God with our future, our plans, our health, with everything. Even David in Psalm 56:3 says, this warrior king says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. There's moments where you're afraid in life, right? Fear comes in. That's natural. That's just being human. But here's the thing. Will we trust in him? That's a key question. So are you willing to say it out loud like David's like, I will trust in you. On the count of three. I will trust in you. Amen? Amen. Point number three. Keeping your heart clean. So there's spiritual hunger, absolute trust, then keeping your heart clean. And we saw this last week in Elisha too, where he went to this well. He did his first miracle there. God did his first miracle through him, really. And he brought the new bowl and salt in it, and the Lord healed that bad well that was causing people to die and the land being unproductive, right? So the whole principle is if something's bad in my well, my life, then the springs out of that are going to contaminate relationships. It's going to affect my productivity. All because the well isn't right. But if the well is clean and healed and whole, man, life comes out of that. Fruitfulness comes out of that. Right? So the key thing is to guard our well right? To guard that, but also make sure it's clean inside. Make sure we put salt in it, the Word of God, right? So it purifies our thoughts and heart. And so here's the thing. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So in essence, he goes, in order to see God, you got to have your heart cleansed to be forgiven and get things right with God. Have a pure heart. Only he can do that. And the benefit of having that done is like, you're going to see God. Revelation 22 says, you're going to see him, right? Jesus down here says, no one can see him until that day, right? And so that's a great promise. But here's the other thing. In order for you to see God move in your life, you need to keep your heart pure as well. You follow me? If the well is bad, he's going to move on getting that well clean. That's his first thing. because nothing can flow out of that until it's fixed. So keeping our heart clean. So salvation is just the first part of having a clean heart from God. And he gives us the responsibility to guard the well that he's made clean. Amen? Now we get into the chapter 3 here, verses 1 to 3, which leads us to point number 4. Joram, who was son of Ahab, became king of Israel and Samaria. So again, the nation was divided during these days, the nation of Israel, from the north to the south. Samaria was the capital city for the north, and Judah, of where Jehoshaphat was king, was from the south. And he reigned there 12 years. So he's talking about Joram here. He says, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done, Ahab and Jezebel. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father and mother had made. That's a huge move. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. It's like he was willing to get rid of certain things in his life, but not this over here. And so God's like, there should have been a complete removal of all of that. I mean, he cursed what Jeroboam did in his offering. It was the calf worship, going backwards. He goes, you're not supposed to have idolatry in your life. You're not supposed to worship and serve that kind of stuff. It's dangerous. It's awful. It's a snare and a trap to your life, right? And so Joram was like, you know, there's certain things that I'll get rid of, but I'm going to cling to these other things. But he never made that full move towards the Lord. And so, interesting guy this Joram is. We'll read more about him. But here's the thing that Jesus taught us. He goes, you love and serve what you worship. So the principle of the first commandment of the Ten Commandments is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven image. Don't bow down and worship or serve them. So God's using those terminologies of bowing down, worshiping, and serving. Jesus says, well, love equals worship. You love what you serve and worship, right? We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And to serve him. Jesus told the devil, you're to worship the Lord and serve him alone, right? And so here's the thing. We can't serve two masters. Did Jesus teach that? He used it in regards to money, right? And he goes, you can't serve God and love money at the same time. You can't be married to two different people. You can't cheat and be married over here at the same time, right? Somebody's going to get mad, right? It's like, well, the key question is, like, who are you going to love, me or them? And God's like, he's a jealous God. He's like, if you're going to love somebody over here, then you're showing me that you don't love me, that you hate me. It's like, wow, that's strong terminology. God, I don't hate you. Okay, then we'll choose who you're going to love. Be single-minded, be single-devoted to one person, right? That's what he's asking for. He goes, you can't love money and love me at the same time. You can't serve two masters. It's impossible. You can't serve three masters. You can't serve five, four, no matter what it is you serve. It's like, no, you can't do it. So even David prayed, Lord, keep me from being or having a divided heart. He knew the danger of his own heart. Lord, keep me from having that kind of heart that's divided. Because he knows we get weak at times, right? And we can't serve two masters. The key question is, well, who's first? Is hobbies first, money first, is success first, sports first, family first, work first? You love and worship what you serve. You love and serve what you worship. We have to keep our hearts from idols. That's the last message of 1 John chapter 5. That's the last verse of that chapter. He says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It's like, oh. When I got saved, when I was a junior in high school, sports had become an idol in my life. I grew up in church. Family was a great family, but idols became real. So this guy came in, and he was a dynamic speaker, and he shared his testimony, and he shared that verse, that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it was like the Lord took that verse and went, right to my heart. I was like, wait a minute, what was that? Later on, it was the Holy Spirit, right? And it was like, I didn't know that. It was just like, it was like, Andy, you have all this other stuff before me. And I was just like, it's like, God, I don't want it before you. He goes, but you put it up here. You found your identity in this. And I was just like, slayed my heart. Right? And so God's like, hey, Andy, I'm so after your heart. I want to be first in your heart. And when I made that shift and got rid of that stuff in my life, did I stop playing sports? No. But I had a different attitude towards sports. Say, hey, God's using this platform to reach my friends. Oh, now I see the purpose of teamwork, right? I started praying for my teammates. It's like, God, how do I witness to my friends here? Instead of just stats and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's been 30 years ago since I graduated high school. Did I enjoy playing sports? Absolutely. But I still treasure my friends more than anything else. That's what it's all about. It's the memories you make, amen? It's the people you meet along the way. So God's just like, hey, just put me first, right? Just put me first and everything else is going to be just fine. You're going to get a new perspective on life. But that complete removal of idolatry, and when sin comes in, it's like, oh God, I did it again. I'm so sorry. Please just get it out of here. I want to guard the well. And he's like, I know, I'm here to help you. We can't do this alone, right? We need the warrior to help guard our heart. So Joram was an example of not fully getting rid of stuff. And here's the thing. That was recorded in three verses. God records your life. He records your heart in his book as well. It's like, aren't you glad your life isn't in three verses in the Bible where everybody could read? But God reads us, and he knows us. Leads us to point number five. Rebelling or revolting against God is costly. And so this is the part where I was like, well, I mean, Moab just revolted and he didn't give the king of Israel sheep. Big deal. And then I started reading and studying more. I was like, man, there's an end up being defeated in this whole battle. And here's the key point. It's like rebelling against God is always costly. It cost him his son at the end. His son died. And it's like, wow, was it really worth not fulfilling your contract to the kings that you promised to give these sheep to that needed it? They were starving and you withheld. And you just had this simple act of, you know what, I'm just not going to do that this year. I'm just not going to give them their supply and have no ramifications about it. It's like, this is all about, my kingdom's all about me. And God's just like, So Joram, so notice verse 6, he says, verse 4. Now Misha, king of Moab, raised sheep. Anybody have raised sheep in here? Nobody, good deal. All right. Somebody starts, lets me know. All right. Now Misha raised sheep. He had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. So he got meat and the wool. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, which was Joram. So at that time, Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent his message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go down with me and fight against them? He says, I will go with you. I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. By what route shall we take? He asks. Through the desert of Edom. So we'll see that on a map here in just a minute. So the king of Israel set out with Judah and the king of Edom, who was further south. And after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves and for the animals with them. And so verse 10. He says, what, the king of Israel? He goes, has not the Lord called his three kings together to hand us over to Moab? It's like, why has he brought us at this point that we're going to be defeated? And so Jehoshaphat speaks up and he goes, is there no prophet here that we can inquire of the Lord through him? So there are certain circumstances that come your way or God leads you to where you have no other option but to pray. You ever been there? It's like, hey, we're running out of resources. We don't have water for it. It's like, what's God doing here? What's the circumstances saying? So maybe we just have to pray about this situation. So the king of Israel's attendant, he goes, hey, there's a guy named Elisha who used to serve Elijah. He's around here. Let's go have him pray and seek God's counsel on this whole situation. What are we going to do? And so Elisha gets a little feisty here. Anybody get a little feisty in life sometimes? So they all come and meet him. And so, verse 13, Elisha says to the king of Israel, who is Joram, who was, you know, involved in the idolatry there, and he goes, what do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. He goes, like, in essence, he goes, like, oh, don't you remember Elijah? What he did to your family history there? It's like, go back and learn from that moment, right? But he was not getting the hint, or he took the hint. He goes, no, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us, he's going to hand us over to Moab. We're going to get victory here. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. Whew. Feistiness coming out right there in Elisha, right? But then he goes, but bring me now the harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he told him the direction God had given to him. So the last point is simply this. Before we get to that last one, I want to show the strategic moves that they were encamped about. So kingdom of Israel, Samaria on the north there, upper left, kingdom of Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah, kingdom of Edom. So those three kings were aligning themselves up to go against Moab on the other side of the mountains, other side of the river. And so this was their strategic plotting. Let's go to the next slide there. So they were going to come down and go this route instead of crossing the Jordan directly right where they're at. So they were going to expect that move. Let's go another route and come up from the south and get them that way. But they were running out of supplies, right? So war is costly, right? We're figuring that out just now, right? War is very costly. And so what Elisha did here was very important. So prayer is important to victory in your life. They were planning for victory, but they couldn't do it without prayer. Follow me? Circumstantially, it's like, hey, we got everything we need, but man, the water dried up and it was like, we can't move on beyond this point. We got to pray. There's nothing wrong with planning. Just make sure you intertwine it with prayer. Amen? We got to seek the Lord's counsel. But notice what Elisha did here. Elisha and Elijah were known for their prayer lives. And so they were seeking counsel from Elisha. And so notice what he did. He first of all set the mood to pray. Here he was feisty and upset that this guy came to him that he didn't like or didn't respect. It's like it just ruined the whole mood in his heart. You ever been around situations or people like that? It's like, oh, man, I just had a bad day today. And it's like, oh, right? And so you're just like, I got to get my mind in the mood right to seek the Lord. So you call the harpist in here, right? And so the harpist would calm down King Saul. If you remember that, David would play the harp and his heart would just calm down. She's just getting crazy. That's all, Mom. And so he'd call the harpist in. He's like, I just need to be in the atmosphere to where I can hear from the Lord. You ever had moments like that? So good praise music, good songs will kind of get you in the mood for just getting your soul to calm down. And it's like, you know, now I can start to seek the Lord and just to hear from him. Because inside my voice was like, I can't stand that guy over there. I got to get away from him. And so he set the mood to pray. So Jesus taught us to, what, get alone with God, seek him in secret, and pray. He said, when you pray, get alone with God. get in the mood to pray. Does that make sense? And so some days you just don't feel like praying. I get that. But put yourself in the mood to pray. And so just this past year, for the last couple of years, during COVID, 2019, 2020, 2021, this past year, we've seen God answer over 200 prayers just from our little prayer team on Wednesday mornings at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And so it's like, it feeds us. When we see God move, it's like, yes, and it's like we want to cause us to pray more, right? It's like, hey, God's moving. Let's be part of something. So prayer is an important aspect to our life, right? It's not if we pray. Jesus says, no, when you pray. Because your life is going to cause you to pray. Does that make sense? You're facing an exam, and your student's like, Lord, help me pray right now. I didn't study at all this week. I need your help right now. So they didn't take prayer out of school at all, right? Every kid's praying before class. Right? So he says, get alone with God in secret. And then Jesus says, I will reward you publicly when you get alone with me. Oh, you're going to see me move, right? And then he says, come with clean hands, gratitude and faith, in essence, to lift up holy hands. And so notice Elisha was known for pouring water on the hands of Elijah. It's like, what does that mean? Some translations say he was the servant of. And so he would get the water or fetch water or pour water over his hands to clean his hands so he could wash his hands in order to pray. So priests would do that in the Old Testament before, after their sacrifice, their hands would get all messed up and bloody and everything else, and they would go into the wash basins and wash their hands, and then they would pray. And so David says in Psalm 24, who can ascend before the heel of the Lord? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. So the New Testament says to lift up holy hands without wrath or anger in my heart and come with faith and gratitude with the Lord. If I'm going to pray, I got to approach God in a way that he wants me to approach him, right? And that's with faith and confidence, but with humility and gratitude, right? So it's all about how we come to him, and God's like, come with clean hands too, pure heart. Right motives. So he was known for just pouring water on his hands. And so now he's coming to the Lord with clean hands, lifting his hands up. And we have to realize prayer is a two-way conversation. Like, Andy, what do you mean by that? Well, it says Elisha just inquired of the Lord, but he listened. Hey, God, what do you want to do in this situation? Are they going to be handed over to Moab? Are they going to gain victory? What's the strategy here? And God gives them the strategy, the victory, all because he listened and they followed his plan. And so praying isn't just pouring out our hearts to him. Yes, that's part of it, but it's also listening to God. It's like, Andy, you're kind of weirding me out. God speaks to us through prayer? If it's a two-way conversation, you get the point, right? In marriage or in any relationship, there's listening and talking. Right? If it's going to be effective communication. So at this point, he was just listening and say, God, we need your help here. How are you going to respond to this? And God's like, well, this is your strategy. And they followed their strategy and they saw the victory. And so sometimes through prayer, God gives us the answer because he speaks to us. That makes sense? It's like he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through other people praying and getting counsel. But also sometimes he just says, here's what you need to do. And it's just a soft word. It's like, oh, I'll trust that. I'll go with that. Right? It lines itself up. Right? And so there's nothing weird about praying. Don't ever be afraid to pray. That makes sense? That's like saying, hey, I'm afraid to get married, but I really want to get married. There's always a fear to getting married, right? But there's also the joy of it. It's like, yeah! I got to work through the fear to get to the joy part. Right? I don't know how many times I had guys up here and their hands are just sweating, right? I mean, they're just like, oh. See their wife come down, it's like, woo! And I mean, they start crying. And they just got to work through it, right? Because it's like, this is real. This is about to get real. You know, and they're standing there, and they're getting all nervous. You know, looking at me, it's like, look at your wife, you know, don't look at me. And she's overlooking me, it's like, look at him. You know? But it's all about that moment of getting together, and they walk down, it's like, yeah, we got through it, you know. Now we can enjoy the benefits of being together forever, right? But it's just, the whole process is just fun to watch. But it's a two-way conversation with the Lord. And so sometimes when you come to God, and here's the other side of prayer too, and that is the enemy doesn't want you to pray, or he can block your prayers too. Daniel chapter 9. It's like, why, Lord, are you holding off from answering this prayer? Sometimes we just got to wait and trust his counsel. Sometimes there's spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes that we can't see from God to answer your prayer. So just be aware of when you pray and set it before the Lord, I got to trust him with what I'm saying and trust what he's saying to me. And maybe just keep a journal down. It's like, I'm going to keep a journal on this and see how he's going to respond and when he does, right? And so, yeah, if you can go back and help your brother, absolutely. So he's going to help his brother get baptized here in just a minute. And it's a great moment of answered prayer, right? Parents praying for your kids and seeing God move, right? And trust the Lord and move to that next step of baptism. So here's the thing, parents, prayer works. Amen? Prayer works. So keep praying. Amen? And so they end up winning the victory at the end of chapter 3. And chapter 3 ends in a weird, weird way. And so they go and fight the king of Moab, and they gain victory. And the king of Moab, who was revolting against Israel and his contract, he does something that you're like, wow, how could he go there? And I'm remembering older pastors who preach revival. They come in as itinerant preachers, and they would preach a heavy message on revival or dealing with stuff and getting right with God. And they would say, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And so his revolt, initially he was just holding back from, and here's the thing, Moab was part of the bigger cousins of the whole family of Israel. They were having people, you know, starving and everything else, and they were holding back from feeding their cousins and family. And the king of Moab offers his son, who was going to be king after him, as a sacrifice in order to win this victory. It got so bad. And the nation, the other three kings were like, and they just walked away from the battle. It's like, how could he do that? And here's the thing, it all started with this inward heart. This is when I don't care about them, I care about my kingdom. And I'm going to revolt no matter what and take care of myself, my kingdom. And it just led him to this huge moment of disgrace. All because he didn't check his heart at the very beginning. It's a great lesson for us all. Man, we got to keep our well right. Man, if it gets polluted, stays polluted, man, it can lead us to a bad spot in our life. It's a great warning thing for us. So as we come in for our final song, you know, sometimes the danger of reading the Bible is we elevate people like Elijah and Elisha and Moses, Daniel. And we're like, man, those guys were awesome. Those people were awesome. God did amazing things in their life. And we elevate them up here. It's like, I wish I could live like that. I'll never live like that. And God's like, what? What? Don't think of yourself like that. Don't look at yourself like that. So the book of James, in James chapter 5, says these words. Elijah was a man just like you. That's a huge statement. He was just like you. He sought the Lord earnestly, and for 3 years it didn't rain. He sought the Lord again, and then it rained. Can God do that for you? And here's where we come to. It's like, well, I'm not him. But James says, no, you're just like him. He was a man just like you. He was a person just like you. Your prayer life matters. Your position in Christ is the same as Moses, is the same as David, is the same as Mary, is the same as Jesus's. You have access to the Heavenly Father. Amen? That's an amazing position that we have. They look down upon us and like, oh man, I wish I had that. I wish I lived in their times. But here's the amazing thing. We get to call Him the same God. He's the same Lord. Amen? We have the same Spirit that was on them is now on us. We have the same.